Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So it isn't a suggestion, it's a command. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." He didn't just say, "Go and preach." He says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sometimes in church, we can be guilty of approaching this in the wrong way. And the wrong way is, rather than obeying this command, which is to go and to make disciples, instead of doing that, we get very busy learning about it, taking classes about it, talking about it, and not actually doing it. And he shared a really good illustration. He says, "Let's just imagine that I had to run an errand, and I told my children, I said, 'I want you to make your beds and clean your rooms, and when I get home, then we're going to have a fun activity we're going to do, but I need you to make your beds, clean your rooms before I get home.'" So he leaves, comes back, asks his children, "Did you make your beds? Did you clean your rooms?" And the kids said, "Dad, you need to know that we remembered every word you said, and we memorized the words you said. In fact, we had a little study when we studied different ways that we actually could make our bed, and we considered various strategies for making beds, and we read stories about other people that made their beds, and it was very encouraging to us." But at some point, the father's going to say, "Are the beds made and is the rooms cleaned?" No. And in the church, we do a lot of talking about a lot of things. It's easy to fall into this awful rut where coming to church is a time where we come and we hear nice music that's inspiring and we feel ourselves enlightened by the whole thing. And then there's good teaching where we take it in, but that's almost the end. The truth is that we're supposed to be taking this stuff in, and it's supposed to equip us so that we can do the work that the Lord has called us to do. That's his plan. He has work he wants to do in this world. After the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the next book is the book of Acts. And Acts is, when I was a kid, I used to think the book of Acts was about an axe, A-X. But as a little kid, I thought axes were the coolest things in the world. Axes, swords. The book isn't A-X. It's A-C-T-S, Acts. And if you read the first verse, it tells you whose axe it is. Begins verse 1 of the book of Acts. It says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and to teach." He goes on and finishes the rest he's talking about. But this is all about the work of Jesus, his work and his word in the world through us. And as you read through the book of Acts, you are going to see the work of Jesus going forth through the apostles. You're going to see the work of Jesus going forth. You're going to see Jesus' words coming out of Stephen, out of Philip, out of Peter, out of Paul, out of Barnabas, out of John Mark. You're going to see Jesus' acts taking place through the lives of the faithful, his word being proclaimed through their lips. And when you get to the end of the book of Acts, you are left because it really appears like the book never came to an end. It still should be going on. And the truth is that the book of Acts is still being written, but the names are just changed because the book of Acts is being written in the year 2018. But some of the chapters involve Taylor Adams and Anthony Sansovino, Jim Latford, and Tammy Lane. Because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is continuing in this world. It's through us and his Spirit in us. And the Lord isn't interested in us just coming to church and taking in information so that we can just store more and more and more. We're going to burst. It's to equip us so that we can do something. Greg Steer shared another illustration I thought was great I'd like to share with you. It's like, imagine if you were told that you were going to have to take a class that was going to go for 6 weeks. You were going to go to class for 12 hours a day, 6 days a week, 12 hours a day, to learn about bomb diffusing. You'd be like, oh my gosh. I can hear my mother's voice in my mind. My mother wasn't much of an encouragement when it came to school, because my mother would sit down and I'd have homework to do and she'd just put her arm on my shoulder and she'd say, you know, Doug, I always hated school. I don't blame you not wanting to do this homework. I hated homework too. It was terrible, Doug. I can just imagine my mother, oh, I have to take a course on what? How to defuse a bomb? I can hear my mom, how boring. 12-hour day, 6 days a week, 6 weeks. No way, I couldn't sit through that. But now if we added one more detail, at the end of 6 weeks, we are going to put you on a plane and we are going to send you to the other side of the world where there is an armed conflict going on and you're going to deal with bombs. And you are going to be the person that is going to be the one to take care of it. Well, the idea of blowing to pieces and the people around me blowing to pieces would be a motivation to study. I would not be falling asleep because I would want to know, is it the blue wire I cut or the yellow wire? All of a sudden, when you realize that the information you're taking in is for something important that you need to do and that thing matters, you're like, I need to keep up on this. I need to follow up on this. And that's how it's supposed to be with our whole experience with church. We are being blessed through worship. We are reading his word and studying his word. We are hearing preaching that inspires us so that we go out and we carry on the works of Christ in our world. So that we do things. Sermons should be things that come in us and we think about ways that it can go out of us and share with others. What we learn in Sunday school class and Bible study equips us so that when we're sitting at Dunkin' Donuts or we're sitting at the lunch table at work or we're on the phone with a cousin of ours that we haven't talked to in a while, they flow out from us. And the works of Jesus Christ go on, the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ, his word and his will through us. And this whole thing like we're doing right now just equips us for that very thing. And the truth is that we are his hands and feet. And he sends us to places where he needs us to be. And he just knows where we need to be sent. You know, one thing, I have a little chapel that I'm involved in on Wednesday. And two Wednesdays a month, I get to preach to Miss Amy's kids, the little elementary kids. And one thing I've shared with them recently is a wonderful truth, is that there are some people that the time in life when they're most open to the gospel is when they're children. And the person that the children are most influenced by are other children. And I remind them that there may be some friends that the only way those friends are going to be reached is through them. Mom and Dad aren't going to get the opportunity. It's going to be through you. And you can't look and say, well, I'm just a kid. Well, guess what? You're the kid that God is using. By the way, I don't want to talk about her much more here, but I could talk about little Aslan because she's a kid who God is using. She's our sister in Christ. God's using that little girl. But God's using us. God's got things that are supposed to be accomplished. It's going to be accomplished through us. And we don't just take it in so that we can just increase our pile. By the way, this is a little side note, but it ties into this. I used to be active in collecting coins. And, I had all kinds of things. I had foreign coins, Americans, commemoratives, some precious metals. And after a while, one day it just struck me that I'm just making my pile bigger. My coin collection started out at one point when I was a kid in a shoebox. And then it went to two shoeboxes. Then it went to two shoeboxes and notebooks with folders. And then it went into big plastic tubs. And I'm like, oh, wow, this is great. If I keep collecting coins actively, what am I going to end up with? A whole garage full of plastic tubs? We used to have a dear lady in the church, June Williams. Her husband owned a coin shop. And he says, at one point, one of his claims to fame is, before we officially became a country, each one of the little colonies had their own coinage that they used. He had a collection of all the colonial coins. And I go, what'd you do with them? He goes, well, I kept them in a security deposit box at the bank. And I'm like, really? He goes, oh, yeah, you can't bring it home. You bring it home. Somehow it seems like thieves have a way of knowing when you have it at your house. And when you own a coin shop, you don't bring anything home. You're going to get robbed. So I'm like, well, what'd you do? He goes, I just kept getting bigger security deposit boxes at the bank. And then at one point, it just struck me that I'm just paying all this money to the bank for great big security deposit boxes. And it's like, why am I doing this? I said, so what'd you do? He goes, I sold them all. That way I didn't have to pay the security deposit boxes. I said, they're gone? He goes, yeah, they're gone. What'd you do with the money? I bought a motorhome. But sometimes when it comes to the truths of the Lord, it's like we're creating just a big pile. But that's not what the Lord wants us to do. It's not like, oh, wow, I have these mysteries of the faith that I want to give to you so you can just hold on to them. These things are things that are supposed to be shared. And that's what he wants us to do. So, as your pastor, I was thinking about what would be best for us this week. And I have the Pastor Doug Challenge of the Week. And I would like to ask my lovely assistant if she could, you can get someone to help you. Could you hand them out for me or get somebody to help you? Thank you, sweetie. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 is in the Sermon on the Mount. And I've got a challenge for you for this week, for everybody who's willing to jump on and give it a try. And trust me, the things that you're doing are things that are going to help you draw closer to the Lord. They're going to be honoring to the Lord. They're going to be a blessing in this world. And answer to the question, how can you make a world a little bit better this week? Jump on board with us this week and give it a try. Matthew chapter 6 is where you're going to get the first three things. And the last chapter, the Sermon on the Mount, is where you get number 4. Here's how the challenge works. It says, in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do the following. And I'm kind of interested in who would like to jump on board and do it with me this week. Number 1, give to the needy. Let's look at what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets or to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So this week, at least one act of giving to the needy. Says this goes beyond tithing. You say, oh, my church is small. My tithe is my giving to the needy. No, you should be tithing anyway. This is something else. It's where you prayerfully choose one needy person and you find a way to give to them in such a manner that no credit comes back to you. By the way, I saw one of those this week. I know it wasn't intended that I'd see it, but I was at a restaurant, and it was McAllister's. And when you you leave and you leave your plates on the table, and a server comes up after you're gone and picks up the plate and cleans the table and on. Now, some people will leave a little tip, leave a dollar. I was watching, and there was a couple of ladies sitting the next table over, and I was just kind of paying attention to them. And one of the ladies took a bunch of money and put it under their plate and left. Now, you know well enough that the young people, well, not all young people, but the folks that are working cleaning off the table at McAllister's are not wealthy by any means. And it cost a mint to live in Claremont. Obviously, one of those ladies thought that the kindest thing that she could do is she could leave a wonderful surprise for one of the servers, and that's what she did. But I know people that have done stuff, all kinds of stuff, to be a blessing. Think about it. Come up with one. In honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2, engage in private daily prayer. Let's look what Jesus says. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing on the in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then we go on, it talks about, gives us the Lord's Prayer, a matter of how we should pray. So, engage in private daily prayer. Number 3, fast for one day. And I have a little note here. It says, if for health reasons fasting from food is not a possibility, then fast from one thing that is a regular part of your life that you will voluntarily set aside for one day in your attempt to draw nearer to the Lord. Two good suggestions would be social media and the television. Because I have some people say, oh, I can't fast. I have to take my medicine or whatever. It's like, okay, fast from the TV. They get all quiet. That's when I watch fill in the blank. But guess what? If you don't watch whatever the show is, fill in the blank, it's going to be a rerun. You can watch it in a couple of weeks. They'll run it again and again and again and again. Or you can pick it up online. But for one day, just say, nope, not going to do it. Fasting for one day. I'll tell you how I do it. I'll have dinner, like on Wednesday night. And then I won't eat until supper time on Thursday night. That's 24 hours. And I take the time when normally it would be eating as a time of prayer. The only reason I told you about that is because I'm kind of your pastor, and I figure I'll just kind of tell you how it works with me. Because Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, because they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. What's that like? Disfigure your face to show people you're fasting. Don't shave. Bedhead. Whatever. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Lastly, testify to at least one person that does not go to church. Now, sharing your testimony with the person sitting next to you in church isn't going to cut the mustard. I mean, I can't walk up and tell Jim Latford about the Lord Jesus Christ and feel like I have witnessed. Jim knows as much, if not more, than I do, all right? I can't witness to Sharon. I can't witness to Pastor Scott. It's not going to work. And then what does it mean to witness? Well, some people are open to have a discussion about the Lord. I find personally that people tend to be very closed to that. But there's something that you can do. There comes time when you can share personally about what you think. And if somebody asks you about something and they ask personally how you feel, and you say, I'm going to give you one because this is exactly how I feel and I think it's a good way of sharing. You tell someone, you said, ready? Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to my life. Now, you did not put anybody down. You just told people in your priority list what's been the number one. Jesus has been the best thing that has ever happened to me. You know what? Maybe the people that you'd say it to are going to say nothing and just be quiet. Or maybe you can get into a conversation. But personally, I know I'm an outgoing guy. I could walk up to Dunkin' Donuts and I could mention to any of the servers, you know what? How are you doing today? They'll tell me. And then if they ask me, how are you doing? I could say, I need my lunch. It's the dog. I could say, you know what? Jesus is the best thing that has ever happened to me in my life, and I've been thinking about that. There's a good chance they're going to get quiet, but I think they're going to think about what I just said. Jesus said, if you're going to be ashamed of me, then I'm going to be ashamed of you when we come to stand before my Father in heaven. Boy, that's something to think about, isn't it? Greg Steer's book is mostly geared to working with teenagers, and he says it's hard with teenagers because they are more comfortable getting on a plane and going to the farthest edges of the world on a mission trip to tell people they've never met about Jesus than they are telling the people that they sit with at the lunch table at their high school about Jesus. Because they're afraid that they're going to die a social death. They're afraid that the kids they sit with will think they're weird. So getting them to say anything with their friends at school is very difficult. Because they don't want their friends to disapprove of them. But he says, there is, you know, you can pass out literature, you can announce in the paper that you're having some special concert or whatever you're having, but if you can get a teenager that will have enough courage to tell the kids at the table they're sitting with,
that Jesus in my life is the best thing that's ever happened to me carries more weight than anything else you can do. And I'll say the same thing for all of us adults. You can make sure that an announcement for some Christian event is put on the bulletin board at work. You could make some kind of appeal and share it with all your friends on Facebook. But if at some point you look at somebody and you tell them that Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life, that carries more weight than anything else. So here's your challenge. Do it at least once this week. Just once. All right, I'm getting ready to close the sermon. But here's your challenge. And I, at the next Sunday, I'd like everybody who could do it to come and tell me. I'm not going to put your names up on the board. It's just going to be a way you can say, you can make a commitment in your own heart right now. You can say, I got 7 days. I'm going to try to do this. I did it this week. I didn't know the giving to the needy thing is really hard. And I prayed about it. Sometimes I know who I should help. Sometimes I don't. Finally, at the end of the week, the Lord kind of showed me I knew what I was supposed to do. I'm glad. It was wonderful. What do you think? All right, let me pray for you, and then Pastor Scott will come up. Father in heaven, bless us. We're glad to be a part of this church, and we pray that through our efforts that your name would be glorified in our town through our lives. We know that the book of Acts is still being written. It probably is in chapter 2000 by now. Hey, it's in chapter 2018, and we know our names are there. And I pray, Lord, that through our efforts, the things that we actually do this week, that we would see your kingdom advance. In Jesus' name, amen.